Let's turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, and I want to read one verse, verse 19. And this will be the point from which this message is inspired by, this verse here, 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. This verse really blessed my heart this week as I was reading it and beginning to look at this passage again. And it's a rejoicing to me because it has its eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that seed, that promised seed. Isaac is but a type of Christ. Isaac's a type of Christ. And so this passage is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you that believe him are his seed, that are blessed in him. So that we rejoice in this word because it speaks of what our God has done in covenant promise. And he does not break his word. This is what he's done for you, to bless you, to comfort your hearts, to give you peace and joy in the true and living God. And that's beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that is a rejoicing to us, brethren. And so in this, we see God's gracious will and purpose being declared of what he does for his people to establish his covenant with you that believe him and trust him for all your righteousness. This covenant is for you. It's what God has done for you in Christ. And so I said it has an eye toward Christ. If you remember in Genesis 3:15, the Lord, he's speaking to the serpent here in the hearing of Adam and Eve. It's to bless our hearts. It's to comfort us and to encourage us who are fallen and ruined in sin and in nature's darkness. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. He'll crush you. He'll strike his heel, but he'll crush your head. He'll destroy you. And my people shall be delivered from your rule. And so Christ is the promise of God. He destroyed the accuser of the brethren, and he destroyed all our enemies, including sin and death and the grave, so that they have no more power over us. We're not laboring and struggling and striving because we're fearful that we won't have done enough for God to save us. No, that's been settled. It's been settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we labor in joy and we rejoice in what our God has done. We have thankful hearts. We're happy to labor in the kingdom of our God because he's delivered us and he gives us an expected and blessed end, everlasting life in and by and with our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for the purposes of the study, we're going to talk about the covenant, but for the purposes of the study, I have to narrow it down because it's broad and it's deep, and there's a lot of things that we could cover in the covenant, but I want to look at three things. First, we'll look at some of the names of the covenant because they teach us something about this covenant. Then we'll look at some of the distinct acts that the Godhead does, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that they do to establish this covenant and to teach us in our hearts. And then we'll close with a few of the properties of the covenant, some of the properties of the covenant. So first, let's consider this covenant under a few names because it helps us as we contemplate and meditate upon our God and what he's done for us and for you in particular that believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Malachi 2:5, our Lord tells us of a covenant that he's made with Levi. And in this context, we must see this. We must hear this blessed word in Christ. Otherwise, we fall short of it. And so this covenant he makes with Levi that he speaks of, it's a type, Levi is a type of Christ. And here he says, this is all I'm going to read for this point, my covenant was with him of life. This is a covenant of life, brethren. It's a covenant of life. This covenant that our God has made with Christ, and you his seed in Christ, this is a covenant of life. That covenant of works under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it could not be called a covenant of life for us. It couldn't be called that because we are sinners. We are fallen in Adam. We're so ruined, so corrupt, so spiritually dead in trespasses and sins that we don't love God. We're enmity against the true and living God by nature. We don't hear his word. His word is foolishness to us, as we heard this morning. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's foolishness to us. We can't discern it. We don't rightly understand it. We don't apply it to our hearts rightly because it's spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God because coming from Adam's corrupt seed, defiled seed, there's no spiritual life. We're dead. We're void of life. And so we couldn't save ourselves under that covenant of works. We can't keep ourselves pure, holy, unspotted, and righteous by the things that we do. We fall short under that covenant of works. We fall short, we come short of God's glory. So that the commandment, this is how Paul said it in Romans 7:10, he said, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. It was death unto me. It slew me because I can't do it. I come short. I deserve the judgment and wrath of God in my works. That's what I've earned. That's what I've worked up and earned for me. And so we that are made alive by Christ, we don't dare approach the true and living God in our works under a covenant of the law, under a covenant of works, because God would slay us. If we showed up saying, and here I am, and this is what I've done for you, Lord, this is my righteousness. Receive me. Give me what thou owest me. Pay me. I've done all these things, Lord. This is my righteousness. God would slay us because he would show us how they cannot save us, how these things are wicked and not righteousness. Wicked works, they're called. And so Paul, when he was speaking of the covenant of the law under the Old Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, he called it a ministration of death. A ministration of death. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:9, he called it a ministration of condemnation. Because those who are laboring under it and thinking this is their righteousness, they despise the salvation of God. They crucified the Savior, and they want nothing to do with the salvation of God. They don't come in Christ. And so it's a ministration of death. It plays on the corruption that's in this flesh. And it slays us. It cuts us down. But we're under the new covenant. And we're made ministers of Jesus Christ. He's the one of whom we speak. We testify of Christ, the righteousness of God, the Savior whom God has sent. We testify and bear witness to him and what he has done for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, that new covenant revealed to us by God, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You come to God in that Old Testament under the law and trying to work for your righteousness and thinking you're keeping the law of God and that that's your righteousness and that you're helped and sanctified by your works under the law, he says, it's death. It'll kill you. You'll be cut down and slain and thrown out into outer darkness with all the unbelievers. But you that come in Christ alone and believe the word of God concerning him, he gives life. There's life there. You have life already because you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony that God has given you life. You trust Christ. You believe him. You rest in him. God is testifying, that's my child. I've done that for them. I've saved them and delivered them. Look at the faith I've revealed in them. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that's not the fruit of the flesh. Well, the flesh has his works. The Spirit gives faith and bears fruits of righteousness in the children of God. And so we come by faith in the blood of Christ, trusting he's all I need. He's everything. Everything that the Father requires, Christ has given it to him as my surety. And I'm satisfied in him by the grace of God. I'm made to rest in him because God the Father is satisfied with his Son. And he's well pleased in Christ. And all who come to him in Christ, he's well pleased. He receives them gladly. Hebrews 9:15, for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that old covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And this inheritance that he's speaking of is life. It's life by the Spirit of God. It's life that's promised to us in the covenant of life. Paul, when writing to Titus, Titus 1:2 said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so understand that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, who is the mediator between God and men. He was made that before the foundation of the world. And when the Father, as we'll see in a moment, when the Father proposed to the Son, this is what I'd like you to do, and the Son willingly did it, we're told that Christ our Savior asked the Father for life for you, his people. He asked, Father, give them life in me. It says in Psalm 21:4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. And so therefore, this is rightly called a covenant of life. Covenant of life. Additionally, in Malachi 2:5, we see that it's called a covenant of peace. Covenant of peace. He said, my covenant was with him of life and peace. And we read in Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Right? All these things are going to scatter away. They're going to flee away. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. It's all going away. It's all going to be burned up and destroyed. They'll all be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. That's his promise. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. What is the Lord saying to us? That's a great comfort, isn't it? To know that nothing, though this world fall apart, nothing is going to alter God's covenant made with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is peace to the child of God. That gives me great peace and gives me comfort to rest. You know, my body is getting older. I feel the pains and the weaknesses of age, and I see my frailty and mortality and the foolishness of my person. And yet I have great peace because God has made a covenant with me, not based on what I have done or not done, but based on Christ, resting completely on the shoulders of my Savior, my head, my husband, my friend, my God and my Savior. Everything that I needed, he's given it to me. And so God, in counsel with himself, as the three in one, has fixed and established this covenant of peace with you, his child. It's between him and Christ and all his chosen seed in him. Though we fell in Adam, though we sinned and ruined everything, yet God in grace and mercy has established his covenant of peace with his people. So Christ is called the peacemaker. In Colossians 1, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," that's what we do, thinking that we're something in dead religion, "by our wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And so Christ is our peace, and he's the man of peace. You know, Micah 5, verse 5, there's a scripture which says, "And this man shall be peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." You think of the Assyrian and all the ways that the Assyrian manifests itself in our life. And when that Assyrian comes into the land to trouble us, to burden us, to frighten us, and to take from us and to pillage us and plunder and take everything that it can from us, Christ is that man of peace. He's the one that anchors the soul in peace and in comfort, because nothing can take the promise of God away from us, which he's made for us freely, unconditionally, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Good news for the sinner. Good news for the weak and the poor and you that have nothing. You that are rich and have things, that isn't so good of news. But to you that have nothing, that's wonderful news. That is great peace. So Christ's blood has put away that enmity within us, that Assyrian with us by nature. And he's put it away, he's defeated him, and he's the one that establishes peace in our hearts. And now it says in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know, that chastisement, we beat ourselves up, we call ourselves names, and I'm often disappointed with myself, but the truth is, my chastisement was laid upon him. And he says, "Look to me, child, look to me and rest in me, believe me. I'm all your peace, I'm all your comfort." And he's the one that strengthens and nourishes us and keeps us coming back to him, keeps us looking to our God and not ourselves. And then lastly, this name that we'll look at here is, well, men. It's a name that men call it. Men who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We call this the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of grace. And we call it this because it speaks of God's salvation for sinners graciously. What he's given freely in grace, because we could do no works to save ourselves. We could not do this. We couldn't put it together. We couldn't dispose of the things that were needful in the covenant. But Christ did. And he came. And he disposed of the whole thing, ordering it and perfecting it and doing everything necessary for this covenant to be established unto you. With all the promises and blessings of God, he did everything. And so we rejoice in this covenant of grace, where Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And that faith whereby you believe, that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we rejoice. I rejoice in that. And I know you rejoice in that grace of God who bears all the fruits of righteousness in you, his child. Again, he says in Romans 10, verse 6 and 9, he says, "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." This is what the righteousness of faith says and confesses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You won't be ashamed. You're saved. You have life. You have life. And that's why the hope you have is the hope you have in Christ. because he's given you life. He that hath the Son hath life. And it's a testimony that God has saved you when you believe in Christ and rest in him only. That's the testimony of God in you. And so our salvation, it's all of grace. Everything needed was transacted for us in that covenant by Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the will and purpose, that gracious will and purpose of our God, made with him before the foundation of the world. Paul said to Timothy, it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now next, I want to briefly highlight the actions that God the Father and his Son took to establish this covenant, to fulfill all this covenant of grace and the promises of it to us. Now, when we look at these, we'll just take them together. Understand, this is what the Father proposed to the Son and what the Son said, yes, Father, I'll do it. I'll do it for my people. I'll do it. So first, God the Father gave his Son a people. He chose the people whom he would save in Christ, and he gave them to his Son. And think about this. You that believe, we that were sinners, and enmity against God, Christ said, I love them. I love them. Thank you, Father. They're mine. And he took us to himself to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to be everything for us, brethren. Ephesians 1:4, it's according, as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so before any actions were disposed and executed, the Father chose his people and gave them to the care of his Son, to be kept, to be provided for, to be delivered safely to himself when all was said and done. And so here's all the proposals of the Father made to the Son and what the Son agreed to do, because he willingly sacrificed himself for us. He didn't go unwillingly. He did this willingly because he loves you, whom the Father chose for him. He loves you. He loves you. So first, the Father gave the care of his elect into the care and keeping of his Son. He committed everything. He first, Paul says it, I forget now where he says it, he first trusted Christ. The Father is the one who first trusted Christ. Before you or I ever trusted Christ, the Father trusted Christ in laying everything upon him. The whole care for his people, the whole deliverance for his people, he gave it to Christ. When Christ was speaking of the Father's will, he said that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I've lost nothing, and God gave him to me. And praying his high priestly prayer for his people, Christ said, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost. Everyone you gave me, I've kept them, and none is lost. And so the Father chose a people, put them into the care of his Son. And so that's a rejoicing. You that think that your salvation depends on what you do and what you have done or don't do, no, look to Christ. When you look at what you do, when I look at what I do, it's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing because I can't do it. If it rests on me even for one thing, I fail. I come short. And that's what he's saying. He's declaring it to us over and over in the scriptures. Behold my servant whom I've sent. You look to him. That's what he says to us in Isaiah 42:1. Look to my servant. Second, because we would fall in Adam, because we would fall in Adam, and we would sin unto death and condemnation, the Father sent his Son to redeem his people from their fall and ruin. And Christ agreed, I'll go and I'll redeem them. I'll lay down my life for my people. I'll shed my blood for them. So it says in Isaiah 49:6, we're told that he came to restore the preserved in Israel, and he came for a light to the Gentiles, and he came to be God's salvation unto the end of the earth. He is the one Savior whom God has sent. There's not many avenues to God. There's not many Saviors. There's one Savior. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we're saved, it's by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the one Savior. Ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's our redemption. The purchase price was his blood for us. Third, to accomplish this, the Father proposed to his Son, take on a human nature. You'll need to be made like unto your brethren. You'll need to bear their flesh, the weakness of their flesh. And our loving Savior said, I'll do it. I'll bear that weak flesh, and then I'll come in humility for them. And so he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Fourth, while he was here in that weak, the weakness of the flesh, just like you and I, except without sin, while he was here, he obeyed the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law and all our righteousness for us. He did it in the room instead of his people, because we can. If there was a law that was given, that could be given, that would have given us life, God would have gave it, he said in Galatians. He would have given it to us, but there is no law that we can keep that gives us life. So Christ came, and he fulfilled all the law of God perfectly in the room instead of his people, saying, I delight to do thy law, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And fifth, in the room instead of his people, Christ suffered their penalty under the law. Not only did he fulfill the law righteously, whereas we don't, but he also took our place to suffer our suffering, to bear our curse, which is death, eternal death under the law. He died in the place of his people. He bore our death. The Lord told Adam, and we were in Adam when he sinned, he said, in the day thou eatest of the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we all died. We all were plunged into death and darkness. And so either I must die, or my surety must die in my place. And that's what Christ did. He came. He said, you put their debts on me, and I'll pay their debts. All that they owe, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you as their surety. That's what it means. He paid all of it off in our place. And sixth, the Son agreed to be the sacrifice of his people. He laid down his life as the sacrifice. That's why he's called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Because he agreed back then that he would do it. And then he came and he did it as our sacrifice. He died our death. Seventh, he made an atonement, a covering for us, to cover all our sin, to put it away with the covering of his blood. And eighth, he brought in an everlasting righteousness to justify his elect. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. We are the very righteousness of God in him, in him. He's everything, brethren, everything for the sinner. He's our life, our justification. He's our peace. He's our acceptance. He's all the blessings of God are given to us in him. And so in short, Christ was made our covenant head. Everything that had to be done, everything, the disposing of that whole covenant, the whole ordering of it, the laying out and the accomplishment of every task was all done by our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Adam is our federal head according to the flesh, and we fell in him and destroyed ourselves in him, so Christ is our head, our federal head, in whom we have all the blessings of the covenant. And as we first came forth in Adam as our seminal head, well, now he's not our inheritance. We come forth of the seed of Christ, that spiritual seed, so that we stand complete in him who is our faithful head. And he's accomplished everything for us. He's secured our righteousness, secured our peace, secures our joy and our rejoicing. And so, as our head in his human nature, the Lord says he's the mediator between God and man. He's your mediator. You look to him, and he'll speak to me. and do everything you need. You look to him and you come to me in him, and I'll receive you. And so that's why we glory in Christ. That's why we don't speak up man and boast of man, and why we find our faces in the dirt before him, because what do we have to boast of? All our boasting, all our joy, all our acceptance is Christ. And so we glory in Christ. And that's why he did it, that God hath made him unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that's what he's done. Now, I don't want to exclude the Holy Spirit either, because he agreed to this covenant as well. And what does he do? He takes of these things and he communicates them to the hearts of God's people. He seeks out the lost, and he gives us life and hearing and an understanding, and he opens our hearts and our minds to hear what God has done, to believe these things. He gives faith in the hearts of his people and his spirit, so that these things which are spiritually discerned, they're discerned by us, by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit does that. He makes us to know what our God and Savior has done for us, and he gives us that faith and grace and joy in Christ. Now, in closing, let me just speak to a few of the properties of this covenant, because I want you to understand this is excellent. This is an excellent covenant. This is a perfect covenant. This is a sure thing which is made unto us in Christ, pictured in Isaac there, and his seed in him. That's Christ and us in him. So first, this is an eternal covenant. Now we're going to close with it being an everlasting covenant, but it's an eternal covenant. What do I mean by that is that this thing was made in eternity past. God established this and determined to do this in eternity past. And that's where it began. And so God, from eternity, is declaring his love, his mercy, his grace toward you that are his people, that this day believe Christ, that believe him. It's all established in our Lord. And so we have this understanding that before the world began, before I had time to do any evil or good, the Lord had already worked out this covenant. Just like with Jacob and Esau. One he loved and one he hated. One he did everything needed for, and the other one he passed by and left him to do it himself. And we can't do it. That's what he's shown us. And second, it's a covenant of free grace. Free grace. It's all freely given to those chosen of God. And it's been established for us by the three persons of the Godhead. It's been accomplished for us by Christ, who came and did all this work which he and the Father and the Spirit agreed to do. And so nothing is done by us. It's all done because Christ has done it. Everything needed, he's done it all for us. Third, God places no conditions upon us, so that this is an unconditional covenant. There's no conditions left for us to fulfill. Everything that's needed for us, he gives it and brings it forth. He says, I will, and you shall. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess Christ, and we believe him, and we walk by faith in him. All those are fruits of righteousness which he bears in us. We need them, and he gives it. He provides it all to his people. And so, Lord, ever give us these things. Ever keep us, Lord. Ever give us your grace to keep us walking in the truth and in the spirit and life. And so all these blessings and promises of the covenant are fulfilled unto us and given to us because of Christ. He says in Jeremiah 31:33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God says, I will, and you shall. Everything you need to do, he brings it forth from you. He gives it and draws it forth from you because Christ is our righteousness. And it's all fulfilled. Fourth, this covenant is complete, meaning it's perfect. It wants nothing from weak, puny, small-minded sinners. The Lord isn't leaving it to your flesh, because your flesh cannot do it. The believer in Christ, we stand in need of nothing. It's all complete. It's finished. It's perfect. It's done. God is satisfied in his Son. And fifth, because it's entirely established by God, it's rightly called a holy covenant. If it requires something of our flesh, if it took something from this dead, weak flesh, then it wouldn't be called holy. But because he's done it all, and this flesh is still corrupt and sinful, it's a holy covenant. And then sixth, he tells us it's a sure covenant, meaning it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. It is sure, it is fixed, it is certain. David said it this way in 2 Samuel 23:5. He said, although my house be not so with God, though when you look at my house, it's a mess. There's problems, there's holes, there's weaknesses all over. You could find fault with me in my house. Though my house is not so with God, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. With me. Why me? That's what David's saying. Why me, Lord? Though everything I've touched and done doesn't work out the way I thought it would, but Lord, you've made a covenant with me, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. What you've done is all my salvation. Not what I've done or not done. You are all my salvation and all my desire. So that I delight in this, and I rejoice in what you've done for me, although he maketh it not to grow. And then seventh, it's an everlasting covenant. That's because it stands forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everlasting. As he is life and has life, everlasting, he's not dead now. He died in the flesh to put away our sin, but he rose again. And he lives eternally evermore. And we in him, Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. He's keeping you. Yeah, we don't want to depart from the Lord. And we see the weakness of this flesh. We see the waywardness of our hearts and minds. But the Lord, we trust not in what we do, but the Lord says, you won't depart from me. And so we cry out, Lord, keep me. Keep my wandering heart. Seal it for thy courts above, Lord, keep me. Don't let me go away as I've seen other people do. Right? We see Demas in the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, don't let me be a Demas. Keep me. Keep me. Now, this is the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac, the son of promise. And in this covenant, all the blessings, all the eternal blessings are given to us graciously, freely, unconditionally by God, established in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Genesis 17:19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so Christ is that promised seed, and all those chosen by God and given to him, they are a blessed seed, blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has established it for us graciously, brethren. So I pray the Lord takes that, and as you meditate on what he's done, it rejoices your hearts always. You give him thanks for what he's done for us, because we didn't do anything. He did it all. He did it all. Amen.